The wicked world where we live is putting a lot of pressure on the followers of Jesus. Pressure for them to adapt, to accept, to tolerate. Their main accusation against Christians is that they are not tolerant. It is okay for them not to be tolerant of anything that is Christian. They have no tolerance for the things of God, but Christians must learn to be more tolerant. Tolerance in this world is a one-way street. Christians are not governed by this world. They are not governed by the people of this world. Christians are governed by God, by the Word of God. And they are clearly instructed by God what they are to tolerate and what they are not to tolerate. There are certain things that Christians have to tolerate in this world, but there are other things that we do not have to tolerate. And this morning in our text, we have an example of something that Christians do not have to tolerate, and that is sin. Our lesson today is do not tolerate sin. Please turn to our text, John chapter 2. Verse 13, as we continue where we stop. This chapter 2 has two parts, two different tests, a test of faith and a test of faithfulness. In our previous study, we saw a test of faith. The servants who filled the water pots with water and served it to the master of the feast, believing that it had turned into wine. Today we will see a test of faithfulness. We will see that remaining faithful to God means not to tolerate sin. So John continued the story of the life of Jesus, and he says here in verse 13, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" According to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, every Jewish man was required to attend three annual feasts in Jerusalem. Passover in April, Jesus died on that day. Pentecost in June, the church was born on that day. And the Feast of Tabernacle in October, Jesus was born on that day. It is believed that the second coming of Jesus will be on that day. Not the rapture of the church, no one knows the hour. But the second coming will be in October for the Feast of Tabernacle. Since the Passover feast was approaching, Jesus and his disciples, they went up to Jerusalem, verse 13. The Passover festival lasted a week long. It was connected to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the first feast lasted only one day, Passover one day. And the second one lasted 6 days. So the entire week commemorated the freeing of the Jews from Egypt in Exodus chapter 12. Now some commentators say that John made a point of saying Passover of the Jews, because it had become a common holiday for unbelievers, void of spiritual reality. It had become a tradition, not a celebration to God. Likewise, today people celebrate Easter and Christmas without recognizing God's place in those holidays. This was not the first visit of Jesus to the temple. Luke chapter 2 verse 41 mentioned that Mary and Joseph went every year to the feast of Passover. And Jesus started going with them when he turned 12 years old. Remember, he accompanied them when he was 12 and he was left behind. That's when he called the temple his father's house. That's when he said that he must be about his father's business. The temple in Jerusalem was a familiar place to Jesus. But as he arrived there, the temple was full of animals and tables and people doing business in the temple. Verse 14. They had quite a setup. As people entered in, they would go to those tables to have their birds, their animals examined and approved to offer to God. If they found a tiny little defect, the bird or the animal was rejected. They would have to buy one from them at excessive prices. They also rejected any form of currency. They were unholy. People would have to exchange their money for temple shekels, the only acceptable currency. They had excessive exchange rates, stealing from the people. The temple that Jesus and his disciples entered was the one rebuilt by the remnant of the Jews who had returned from Babylon under Ezra and Nehemiah. This was not the temple that had been built by Solomon. The Jews considered the temple to be God's house. Still, they were conducting business in God's house. This story is found in all four Gospels. Some people believe that all four are the same story, the same cleansing of the temple. They say that John simply reversed the order. No, there were actually two different cleansings of the temple. The first one was at the beginning of his ministry, told by John here. And the second one was after the triumphal entry at the end of his ministry, told by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We see a difference between the stories. In John, Jesus made a whip, verse 15. In the other three Gospels, there's no mention of Jesus making or using a whip. It is amazing to me that these people would return again to do the same thing at the same place after they were kicked out earlier. This is not the equivalent of having a bookstore in a church or having a fundraiser for a different ministry in the church. Some Christians get bent out of shape if they see a bookstore, a fundraiser, the exchange of money in the church. They threaten to leave the church, quoting this section of Scripture. They only expose their lack of knowledge of Scriptures. This story has nothing to do with a bookstore, where the saints are equipped for the work of their ministry, or a fundraiser where the ministry is supported financially. The people here were hindering the worship of God by refusing the people's offering, rejecting the animals that they were bringing. People came to the temple to worship God, but they were hindered. their sacrifices, their offerings were examined and rejected. They were not allowed to bring their offerings to God. Being lovers of money, these religious leaders had established two rules. Rule number one, do not accept foreign currency. It is unholy. Only accept temple money or temple shekel. All worshipers coming in either had Roman money or Greek money. So they would have to go to the tables. They would have to sell their Roman and their Greek currency because it had a human image of emperor. Oh, that was idolatry, they said. They had to buy temple shekels at high exchange rates. The money changers were fleecing the people of God. And rule number two, do not accept an animal with a spot or a defect. It is an insult to God. So they would sit there and examine each animal, each bird, very carefully, looking for a little blemish to make it unacceptable. And since most people were poor, most of them brought doves. Still, it is easy to find a flaw with a bird. Most of them have broken toes or crooked feet. But they were made by God like this. When a religious leader found a small blemish or a defect in the animal, he would take away that animal, confiscate the animal, and would sell them another animal, FDA approved. They were selling at high prices animals that had previously been confiscated from others. They were stealing from the people. And they seemed to be righteous. They could explain. They could justify. They were doing this for God. They were concerned with the offerings made to the Lord. But they were greedy people. Another thing, the priest had instituted a market for worshipers coming from a long distance. Oh, you don't have to drag an animal that long of a distance. Poor animal. It's a long journey. You can buy an animal right here at the farmer's market. Nothing new under the sun. How convenient. They were not equipping the people to worship God. They were ripping them off. So Jesus got into the place. He overturned their table and he threw them all out of the temple. Verse 15. He said not to make his father's house a house of merchandise. Verse 16. At the second cleansing of the temple towards the end of his ministry, his attack was a bit sharper. He called the temple area a den of thieves in Luke 19. John says here in verse 17 that the disciples remembered Psalm 69, verse 9. They had read the psalm that talks about his zeal for God's house. As a justification for his action, Jesus quoted two scriptures, Isaiah 56, verse 7, and Jeremiah 7, verse 11. He confirmed that God's house should be a house of prayer, but they had made it a den of thieves. To put it in perspective, it would be like us having loan officers in the back of the church making loans at high interest for worshipers to be able to put money into the offering boxes. Imagine! It did upset Jesus that they would hinder the people from worshiping God and made merchandise of the things of God. They were taking advantage of the people trying to worship God. Jesus objected to the turning of his father's house into a marketplace. He did not object to the sacrificial system itself. There was nothing wrong. That's the way it was. You bring an animal. He was not against that. But he was against what they were making of it. The purpose of the sacrifices was in danger of being lost. Jesus revealed his zeal and his faithfulness by clearing the place. The temple was his father's house, and he would not have the religious leaders pollute the house with their money-making enterprises, hindering God's people from coming to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm sure Jesus feels the very same way today about those making merchandise of spiritual things, trying to enrich themselves from the things of God. Many radio or TV ministries have become little more than marketplaces for religion. Some of these programs spend a great deal of airtime discussing special offers that people can receive for sending a donation. They offer wallets that will never be empty. They offer handkerchiefs that will do healing for you. These are traps to raise money. And maybe one day Jesus is going to turn their tables upside down. Now this brings another question. Why do we go to church? Well, some people attend church because they see it as a place for personal contacts, business opportunities. They see it as a place for their own earthly advancement. They see church as a place to line up new clients, get new business. They may not have tables in the church, but they are as guilty as those money changers in a temple. They target people for personal profit. Mark tells us in his biography of Jesus that from this point on, the religious leaders were determined that Jesus had to go. He was interfering with their businesses, with their activities. He was a threat to them. They had to get rid of him. Starting right there. As dangerous as it might be, still Jesus remained faithful to the things of God. He did not compromise. Neither should we. He did not look the other way. Neither should we. He did not tolerate sin, and neither should we. Very often it is much easier to just look the other way. But that is not what God expect from us. Faithfulness does not allow nor tolerate such things. It is important to note that Jesus did not lose his temper. Do not picture him in rage and mad as can be and foaming at the mouth. His action expressed righteous indignation. He was clearly in control of himself. He was zealous for the honor that is due to God and to his temple. Verse 15 here is a display of righteous indignation. Righteous indignation is a holy anger that does not result in sin. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin." It is not easy to be angry and not sin. However, anger at something done to others is righteous indignation. That was the kind of anger that Jesus displayed. There is a difference between uncontrolled rage and righteous indignation, even though both of them are called anger. We must be very careful how we use this powerful emotion. It is right to be angry about injustices and sins, But it is wrong to be angry over trivial personal offenses. Angry because of what was said to me or what was done to me. But angry for what was said to other, trying to protect other and defend other, is righteous indignation. John goes on. He says in verse 18, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So what Jesus did offended the Jews, offended the leaders, offended the merchants. Who do you think you are to come in here and do that? They demanded an explanation. They wanted to see some proof that he had some authority to challenge their setup. And they asked for a sign. Verse 18, do something wonderful. Do a miracle here. These hard-hearted people continually required Jesus to give them some kind of sign to prove his authority and to demonstrate that he was really the Messiah. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, Jesus made the point that those unwilling to believe will not be convinced by signs and wonders, even if one would raise from the dead. So he did not even try to convince them with signs. Instead of giving in to their demand, he gave them a parable. Simple parable in verse 19. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it back up. They hit the roof. They said it had taken 46 years to build that big building. He certainly could not raise it up in 3 days, verse 20. They did not know who they were talking to. He could have raised the temple in 3 seconds if he wanted to. But John tells us in verse 21 that Jesus was talking about his temple, his body, not the temple of stone. His resurrection in 3 days would be the ultimate sign he would give Israel and all of mankind. At another time, when the Jews asked Jesus for a sign, he told them that the only sign that he would give them would be the sign of Jonah, the prophet, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. The story is in Matthew 12. Likewise, Jesus will be killed, and after 3 days, he will rise from the dead. The Holy Spirit made a little note concerning the future in verse 22 here. He said that after Jesus will rise from the dead, the disciples will remember the words of Jesus. And as predicted, they destroyed his body, his temple, and indeed he raised up in 3 days, just as he said. Now, when Jesus made a whip and cleansed the money changers out of the temple, was he authorizing us to use violence against wrongdoers? Can we, just like him, get a whip and go after people? Some would like to. But the answer is no. Certain authority is granted to some people, but not to all. For example, the authority to use weapons, to restrain people is granted to police officers, but not to the general public. The authority to imprison people, to put them to death, is granted to judges, but not to citizens. While we want to live like Christ, we should never try to claim his authority when it has not been given to us. Then John ends the chapter. He says in verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in men." So John is talking about the same week here. The week-long feast of unleavened bread that followed the day of Passover. This is not another Passover feast later down the road. He does not mention the particular miracle that Jesus performed in verse 23. He simply says that many believed in his name when they saw what he did. We don't know what he did. It must have been these signs that got Nicodemus curious. We'll meet him next week in chapter 3. Jesus knew that the crowds had a superficial counterfeit belief. It was based on the admiration of the spectacular. That was the foundation of their faith. And knowing this, Jesus did not commit himself to them. Verse 24. You simply want to see some signs and wonders. He knew the flaw of their faith. Later, most of these people turned back and they walk with him no more, John will say in chapter 6. A faith that is based on the spectacular is not a real faith. Faith must be in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, not in signs and wonders. Now the statement, verse 25, he knew what was in man, is a statement that is proved several times in the Gospel of John. Jesus knew the character of Simon Peter. Remember in chapter 1, verse 42. He knew what Nathanael was like in chapter 1, verse 46. He told the Samaritan woman all the things that she had done in chapter 4, verse 29. He knew that the Jewish leaders did not have God's love in their heart in chapter 5, verse 42. He knew that one of his disciples was not truly a believer in chapter 6, 64. He saw the repentance in the heart of the adulteress in chapter 8, verse 11, and said, I do not condemn you. Said no more. He saw the murder in the hearts of his enemy in chapter 8, verse 40. Several times Jesus revealed to his disciples what was in their own mind, their own feelings, their own questions they had. Jesus knows the human heart. He knows what is in your heart. People who want his work, miracles, but not his word, can never share his life. Seeing is believing is not a Christian approach. First we believe, then we will see. Miracles lead us to the Word, and the Word generates saving faith. Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So our Lord's accurate knowledge of the human heart is another evidence of his deity. Only God knows what is in a person's heart. So this paragraph prepares us for the important interview that we are going to see next week with Nicodemus in chapter 3. So we see three things in our text this morning. We see the cleansing of the temple, verses 13 to 17. Jesus did not tolerate their bad behavior in the house of God. We see, number two, the confrontation with the religious leaders in verses 18 to 22. Jesus gave them a sign that they did not understand. His resurrection, they were thinking construction. And then the third thing we see the counterfeit faith of many in verses 23 to 25. Their faith was based on the signs that Jesus did. They were impressed by the spectacular. Signs save no one. Jesus was not angry because his father was losing money or because the Jewish leaders were making money. He was zealous for the purity of worship. The sins of the people hindered that. He did not tolerate the hindrance of the worship of God. He decided to make a clean sweep of his house. He was not tolerant. Today he would be accused by the people like crazy. He's not tolerant. He disapproved of their irreverent behavior. Jesus was concerned for the people he loved. They were being manipulated. They were prevented from having a right relationship with God. Jesus did not want them to miss out on the blessings of a right relationship with God. So the sellers and those who sold and the swappers, those who changed the money, were thrown out of the temple. Jesus was not tolerant. He did not tolerate that. Here's a good question. If our Lord was jealous of his Father's temple, would he not be just as jealous over you? Your body is the temple of God. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is a temple of God. It belongs to God. It should be kept clean. Like the Lord had a right to cleanse the temple, so he has the right to cleanse you when you sin. All you have to do is willingly confess your sin, be forgiven, and be cleansed. The Jewish leaders had quite a racket going on. As the worshipers came in from all over, they made them convert their money into shekel money, temple shekel. Much of the money went to the exchange fees. The worshipers could not offer their household lamb. They could not go outside to buy a lamb. It was unacceptable. These religious leaders were manipulating the people in order to become rich. And this had been done often, and it is still being done today. Many religious leaders have manipulated the people of God in order to become rich. We may not have the authority from God to make ourselves whips and to shut them down, but we do not have to tolerate what they do. We have the freedom to move on and go somewhere else. We are not to tolerate sin in our life, because our body is the temple of God. We are not to tolerate sin in our home, because it is a Christian home. We are not to tolerate sin in the house of God, because it hinders the worship of God. Why should we not tolerate sin? Because it will hinder our relationship with God. Just like in our text today, it is for our own good that we are not to tolerate sin. Jesus loves you and he knows what sin can do to you. This wicked world will keep on pushing Christians to be more tolerant, to have more tolerance. But this wicked world is not governing Christianity. It should not govern Christianity. We are governed by God and by the Word of God. Christians are told in the Word of God to have no tolerance for sin because of what sin can do. So we see in our text this morning an example of no tolerance of sin. Our lesson today is do not tolerate sin. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of scripture. It is tough a little bit, but it is right. We need to stand up for what is right. We do not have to comply with the world and to be more and more tolerant of sin. We answer to you, Lord, and I pray that you would give us all the boldness to stand up for what is right and not tolerate evil. Help us, Holy Spirit, not to tolerate sin, not to tolerate evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just a reminder regarding tithes, offerings, and sacrificial gifts. You can use the boxes provided in the patios or lobby, or check the church website for mail or online giving.
Hot dogs and a chili dog, they have lasagna for $2 and garlic bread for 50 cents. So if you can, stick around. Break bread together, fellowship together. I have met Christians who wonder, what's the big deal? Why not just be more tolerant of sin? It's on them anyway. They do not realize that sin is dangerous. Sin is destructive. God is trying to protect us. Do not compromise. You slip a little bit, you may slip into something more dangerous. Just like loving parents do not tolerate their children to play with knives, to play with fire, to play in the middle of the street, so our loving Father wants us not to tolerate sin. It would be like tolerating a deadly snake in the backyard with your three-year-old boy. The tolerant person may say, it's okay, the yard is big enough. No, it is not. Do not tolerate it. It is just a matter of time and your three-year-old is gone. Sin is deadly. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. So do not tolerate sin. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to spend time with the Lord. May He bless your home, bless your work, your family. May He strengthen your heart today. May He help you to have no tolerance for sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.